It's good to see all of you this evening. Tonight, we're mainly going to do a review of our passage. I do have some questions, and we can dive into some concepts as we come across it. So before we begin, let's just read our passage from Sunday. It's Genesis chapter 30, verses 25 through 43. As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you, and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing it from every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Let's just commit our time to the Lord before we begin. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just so thankful for this opportunity to come together as brothers and sisters to offer our prayer requests to you and to be able to sit before your word this evening. We're just so thankful for this week of your protection and your provision within our lives. I can't help but think of the Landis family at this moment, Lord. We are just crying out to you, Lord, for protection and for comfort for their family as they suffered the loss of their barn in the fire. We're just so crying out to you, Lord, just to give them comfort and peace at this time. Lord, if there is anything that we've learned from our passage in the last few days, is that you are the God who provides for us. We just ask that you provide for the Landis family at this time in every way, both with prosperity, both with provision, both with just peace, to figure out what to do next, but that we brothers and sisters and loved ones may come around them and also give them comfort in whatever they need at this time. We're just so thankful for our brothers and sisters of this chapel. We pray for our loved ones, those who are sick and suffering among us. We heard recently about our brother Roy, who took a fall. We ask that you be with him, strengthen him. We miss him at the chapel as well. We just ask that as we sit before your word once again, this passage, we ask that you allow us to review it, to apply within our lives, and to take comfort into how to let us ourselves rely on you for everything that we do in our lives. We just ask that you be with us throughout this night. Keep us under your care. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this was a really interesting chapter to study, especially for me. It was interesting reading what other people actually had to say regarding this passage. Commentaries were really interesting because they would disagree with each other. The interpretation of what is actually really happening, how to explain how the flocks became speckled and spotted. And I mentioned one person, Henry Moore Sr. He's the one that wrote the book, The Genesis Record. I have the book at home, so I randomly will look at it whenever I'm reviewing a passage. And this time, he went into a huge study of genetics. And I thought that was really interesting because it's something that took me on a tangent in my own study. Because I was also interested in the idea behind it. Because there's a lot of truth that has been, you know, scientifically experimented on. How you can take a phenotype, which is the way something looks on the outside, like a color, for example. A famous example is your eye color. If you have brown eyes like myself, if my wife had blue eyes, if we had four children, what would their eye colors be? But through genetics, you can estimate the probability of what their eye color would be. And you can come up with the answer. Absolutely. It's interesting, when my son Dominic was born, he had gray eyes for the first year of his life. So I was like, what happened there? But in the midst of studying this passage, it caught my eye and it caught my attention about a fundamental truth about ourselves and the world that we live in. And what was that truth? That mankind has always been trying to acquire as much knowledge as possible. Because if you remember in the garden, what happened? What happened in the Garden of Eden? What was the sole root of what actually happened with Eve? She wanted to be like God. Yeah, she desired the knowledge, the wisdom, and that fruit was pleasing to her eye. So we in the world, in the history of the world, have been acquiring knowledge just to gain insight into how the world works. We try to explain everything amongst for ourselves. Because of sin entering into the world, mankind desires to be like God. We desire knowledge and wisdom about things we don't understand. And we always attribute it to ourselves, our own strength and our knowledge and our wisdom. And we like to give ourselves credit. We come up with award systems and Nobel Peace Prizes and all kinds of stuff just to give ourselves credit. So I made the point that a lot of times we choose to believe in ourselves more than we believe in God. And you see that I grew up playing sports for fun, both in school and outside of school. And you always hear your coaches tell you, believe in yourself. You can do it. It's something that you grow up with and you don't think twice about. But when you look into the Word of God, and we went through a few verses, what does the Word of God say about believing in yourself? Lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Absolutely. The one that really caught my attention was Proverbs 28, verse 26. Whoever trusts his own mind is a fool. Just flat out. God is the one that has complete control over everything in our life. Whether we know it or we don't. Even what happened to the Landis family in the last 24 hours. Are we going to say that God did not know? God did not understand? It's such a thing that we won't ever be able to understand with our own knowledge. You know, our thoughts are not like his thoughts. It's the truth of the world we live in, that God is in control of it all, both good and bad. We started the study by looking back at that beginning part where God is talking to Jacob. He's giving him this promise. We read it in Genesis chapter 28, where we read about how God is going to bless Jacob with offspring. And this is really interesting, because in Genesis 28, verse 13 through 17, God is blessing Jacob or giving him this promise that he's going to have offspring. Offspring that's going to be like the dust of the earth abroad to the east and the west. Then verse 15 says, this is God saying, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. So in that first section of where God is promising Jacob, I don't know if I missed it, but did you see where God was going to bless Jacob with stuff? When did he tell Jacob that I'm going to bless you with cattle and flocks and tents and servants? I didn't see that. God told Jacob specifically, he said, I will be with you and I will keep you. It was only later where Jacob makes this big if statement, this vow, right? That he says, if God will be with me and will watch over me and then give me stuff, he adds that clause to his little bargain that he makes, right? So when we come to the beginning of Genesis chapter 30, verse 25, it says, as soon as Rachel bore Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my home and country. It's interesting that he asked to go home. I think he remembered what God told him. He really did. He remembered that I'm going to give you offspring and then you need to go home. But what happens here? We see our friend Laban. And we went into this on Sunday, but what is one of the ways that you remember how Laban and Jacob are related to each other? You can just call it out. What's one way? Okay, he's his father-in-law. So up to two times, maybe up to four times. Good. What else? He's his uncle, right? Rebecca's brother. And what was that third way? Not really not a kinship, but a relationship, a working relationship. Laban is his master. So I brought that up because that's three types of influence that he has on Jacob. Three different ways. I don't know if you ever had an influential uncle in your life, an influential father-in-law in your life, or even your workplace boss. How much influence they have in your life to make you do whatever, to make you change something, to make you stay late at work one day, to make you move to a different city. He has so much influence in Jacob's life. He's been with Jacob for 14 years, and Jacob has been serving him faithfully. He's been, as Laban says later, God has been blessing Laban through Jacob. So there's something special about this relationship, especially on Laban's perspective. He does not want Jacob to leave. And he doesn't want his daughters to leave either. He doesn't want any of them to leave. So what does he say? He says, name your wages, right? He says, the Lord has blessed me because of you. What's your price? That sounds like more of the relationship between a boss and his employee. Name your price. What can I get you to stay? How about 100K? 200K? He's asking. And what do we see here? We actually then looked at this situation, and as I was studying, this is the first time I came across this little detail that we went into when we looked at the old story of Abraham's servant going to find Rebekah. I never noticed this detail before because when I always read it, it didn't say Laban's name specifically. It said Rebekah's brother and her mother. When Abraham's servant comes to their household, he goes to Bethuel, Rebekah's father, and Laban is with him. And they say, I'm going to take Rebekah home. And what does Bethuel and Rebekah say at first? Do you remember? In Genesis chapter 24, when he first asks, they say, this thing has come from the Lord. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. They first tell this servant to go. Go ahead. You found what you were looking for. It's from the Lord. Take her and go. But what happens next? Do you remember the story? Abraham's servant starts giving gifts. He starts giving possessions. He brings out jewelry of silver, gold, ornaments, and gave them to Rebecca. He gave also to both Laban and to Rebecca's mother costly ornaments. He gives them all these gifts, and they stay one night there. Abraham's servants and everyone that he came with, they stay one night at their house. And then the next morning, when the Abraham servant says, all right, it's time for me to go, what happens? We see Laban and his mother say, can you stay for another maybe 10 days? At least, maybe a couple months, maybe 14 years. What will it take? But Abraham's servant had an urgency. Had an urgency, which I would say is from the Lord. Because Abraham's servant said, do not deny me any longer. Because the Lord, or do not delay me any longer. The Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. There was something different in the perspective of Abraham's servant. He knew that he found Rebecca. And we remember the story that he prayed to the Lord. This test of coming to the well. And when the Lord provided this answer to his prayer, there was nothing that was going to stop him from going back to Abraham with Rebecca. But when we compare that to our story in Genesis chapter 30, Jacob gets caught up. He gets caught up with Laban's offer. And it makes Jacob kind of revert to his old ways of, okay, this is another, you know, something that I really want. I want to provide for my household. What can I do here? What's before me? I brought up Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. And it's one of my really favorite passages to look at because it's the Lord commissioning Joshua. For the first time. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says about the law, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's interesting when you think about Laban and Jacob's relationship, not only with between themselves, but with the Lord. Both Laban and Jacob grew up in a tradition of knowing who Jehovah was in their lives, who Yahweh was. Jacob, from his grandfather, Abraham, and through his father, Isaac, there was a tradition of they knew who the Lord was, at least in their minds, intellectually. Same thing with Laban. They grew up. We're going to see in the next chapter that they grew up with the tradition. If you remember Abraham's brother, Nahor, they were God-fearing people. The word of God says that in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 31. And we know that there was a reason that Abraham asked his servant to go back to his family. In Haran. But there was a change in Laban's life. Even though Laban recognized who the Lord was, he fell into sin. He fell into what was going on around him in the world, in society. Pagan worship, divination. He got into idolatry. And it really messed with him. So Laban and Jacob were growing up with this knowledge of God. But just like many of us, majority of us who grow up in traditional Christian homes or in a Catholic home, you'd hear the name of God, you hear the name of Jesus Christ. When do you stop viewing God as the God of your father and start viewing the Lord as your God? When does that transition take place for you? Has it taken place for you? You can only ask yourself that. It's between you and the Lord. Has the Lord become your God Or is he still the God of your father? We must meditate on the word of God day and night. Day and night. And he will prosper us. So I can ask a question. When Laban asks Jacob, when he says to name your wages, is Jacob trusting in God or is he trusting in himself at this moment? Himself. He's trusting in himself. He believes in himself more than he believes in God to prosper his way. Because I truly believe that Jacob would have took his family and left. He should have left. If he truly believed that the Lord will prosper his way, he should have went home. But he's a schemer deep down in the core of his sinful self. He's a schemer and he saw a plan and he saw it in front of him and he proposes this plan. But what happens when a schemer tries to scheme another schemer? Getting in trouble now. Verse 29, Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with you. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. The Lord has blessed you wherever I turned, but now when shall I provide for my own household also?" So basically, Jacob's saying, the Lord has blessed you, Laban. But what about me? When's the Lord going to bless me to take care of my household? You know, after having 11 boys and one daughter, do you think Jacob's feeling a little overwhelmed? How is he going to take care of all these kids, his two wives and the two, you know, the other servant wives, I guess? It's a situation where he found himself just like any man in this world. How am I going to provide for my household? But do you remember what the word here used in this verse, in verse 30, the word provide for? What was that word translated in the Hebrew? It was the word that we saw back in Genesis 1 and 2, asah. It was the verb asah, to make or to do. A word used by the Lord himself when creating the universe. So when Jacob says, "But now when shall I provide like God for my own household?" That's what the context is here. He's using a word, provide for, the one that God used talking about himself making the world. When shall I provide for my household like God? There's a self-centeredness here that we see in Jacob. But how many times do we really say the same thing in our lives? Especially us men, we say it a lot. When am I going to be able to provide? When am I going to be able to provide more? There are so many desires we have in our lives. Are we leaving our lives in God's hands? I'm going to ask the question for someone younger. How can God provide a career for me if I won't let him control how I spend my personal time? If God's not the focus of my time, how is God supposed to provide a wife for me? Because naturally, my wife, she'll want to take up all my time. So if I don't know time management when I'm alone, how am I ready to take care of a wife and manage my time when she comes into my life? How can God provide a family for me if I won't let him take over my life and all my time now? Because when you have a family, they take over your life. They become your focus. You start losing sleep. But when I was a single young guy, did I lose sleep to study the Word of God? I don't think I ever did. Are you committing your time to the Lord in your life now? Are you seeking the Lord now? Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And then you take that phrase and then you look at Proverbs 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And then Psalm 127, verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. So working backwards, right? Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So if you seek the Lord, you're finding a good thing. The Lord will provide a wife for you. And continuing that thought, the Lord will provide children for you, a household for you, will prosper you. This is what we saw in the Lord's commission to Joshua, right? If he commits his time and seeking and meditating on God's word day and night, but also following his commands, the Lord will prosper you. So Jacob, after completing 14 years of service, instead of leaving Haran in full confidence, he renews his servant contract and he makes this new deal. He makes this deal and says that he's going to continue to work for Laban because he's comfortable where he is and he wants to provide for his household. And he sees a way that he thinks he can kind of increase his own wealth. He's kind of investing in himself and investing in what he knows about being a shepherd. Because remember, he's about 97 years old now, almost 100. So he has some experience under his belt. So this whole deal that he makes, he says, today, this day, Jacob himself, he's going to go through the entire flock, all of Laban's flock, remove everything that's discolored, all the discolored, speckled, spotted black lambs. And he says that they're going to be my wages. And I took that to mean that the future offspring of these discolored animals, it's going to belong to Jacob and his own entire flock, separate from Laban's. In verse 33, we see that Jacob is declaring his honesty to Laban. Right? He's trying to make him believe everything he's saying and be faithful to this deal. And this word honesty, it was very unique. Do you remember what the word was in Hebrew? It was the word for righteousness. So Jacob's saying in verse 33, so my honesty, my righteousness will answer for me later. Because when you look into what our flocks look like, there won't be anything that's not spotted among my flock. Or discolored among my flock. So they make this deal. Laban agrees to it. But what happens immediately after that? After, as soon as they shake hands, verbally agree on this deal, what do we see happen next? Laban literally breaks the deal. Laban himself, instead of letting Jacob do it, he goes through the flock himself, separates the discolored from the pure colored, and then he takes all of those animals, gives them to his own sons, and they travel as far away as they can, a 3 days journey away. Why? Because Laban doesn't want Jacob to have any opportunity to have discolored flock that are offspring. So he takes them all away, thinking that the only way you're going to get discolored offspring is from parents that are discolored. You know, if me and Sheena make a kid that's blue, there's something wrong. Like, that's not natural, just to the human mind. So thinking animal-wise, you're going to take all the discolored, spotted, black, discolored animals, and you're going to leave the solid colors, the white, mainly white lambs, white goats. And he thinks that he got Jacob right where he wanted him. You know, Jacob's going to pasture Laban's flock only. The Lord's going to bless Jacob like he always does. And it's going to grow in number, and Jacob's going to keep working for Laban. And Laban's going to get rich, and Jacob's going to have to depend on him for a longer amount of time. But then we go into that last section, verses 37 through 42. And on Sunday, I didn't go through it, and I'm not going to go through it tonight. But it's this method of how Jacob thinks that he's going to get spotted and speckled animals. You know, one thing I read when you're looking into practices of the ancient Near East, and some people believe it today, it's superstition, that when animals look at something, it has an influence of what's going to happen in their own lives. So this whole idea of animals breeding while looking at tree branches with streaks in them, there's superstition that it influences what's about to happen in their own lives. You might have heard different stories about this, of different superstitious things. You can look it up yourself. But you see that there's some kind of societal influence in what's going on here. Because what Jacob does is not clearly commanded from the Lord, according to the word of God. So we can't really confirm why he's doing what he's doing. But what we know and what we clearly see is that no matter what Jacob's method was, God was going to bless him. God is bestowing his blessing on Jacob. He allowed this discolored flock to grow. And the question is, why? Why does God let this happen? Why is God blessing Jacob? That's a very good reason to show Laban that Laban's not the boss. God's the boss. Absolutely. He is showing Jacob. God is showing his power. Who is the one in control? God is in control. Something that seems so insurmountable, so overwhelming. How is this ever going to happen? And then it starts happening. You think Jacob was like, oh, yeah, I did it. But the Lord used him, and he allowed him to prosper. And then we really saw that come into play in the next few verses of the next chapter. In Genesis chapter 31, Jacob attributes all his success to the Lord. For the first time in Jacob's life, he's acknowledging his own successes are coming from God. We could read that really quickly. Starting from verse 4 of Genesis chapter 31. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped should be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Verse 10. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. This is such an important part of Jacob's life. And it's interesting because this chapter isn't one of those chapters that is famous for being such a climactic chapter, right? I don't think anyone realized, you know, this story of how the discolored sheep became such a big, prosperous thing for Jacob's life. No one really regards that as such an important chapter in Genesis, because you kind of get confused in the details. But what really gave me goosebumps while I was studying this was when I went back and read Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, the 3 verses 11 through 14. The story in the life of Abraham. And I'll just read it and just kind of listen to the wording that's used in Genesis chapter 22. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." It's very similar when you think about what is going on in the life of Jacob, that the Lord is teaching him this important lesson, that the Lord is going to provide for him in his life. You know, the passage in Genesis 22, we regard that so highly because it's a picture of this substitutionary sacrifice, right? That the Lord provided a substitution. Instead of mankind being placed on the altar, there was a substitute. And on Sunday, we saw that the picture that we saw was a little different. Jacob is a picture of the good shepherd, right? The good shepherd that came to save all the flock, not the ones just of the sheep pen, but the ones that are in the different pen, the ones that are discolored. He brings them all under his flock, because what happens? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We are truly witnessing Jacob growing in his faith. Each chapter that goes by, we see something happen in Jacob's life that's going to make him more and more dependent on the Lord. And he's still getting there. He's not there yet. We're still going to go through a little bit more till we see Jacob fully trusting in the Lord. This is just one step forward in our journey with Jacob. But here we know that Jacob is finally trusting the Lord, and he's not fully leaning on himself anymore. There's a transition that happens here. You know, all the blessings that Jacob receives from the Lord through this whole story. I mentioned on Sunday, Jacob's been blessed by God now that he couldn't ever imagine, because he left home with nothing. And now he's about to get back on this trek to go back home. And that story, two chapters ahead, he divides his household and his everything he has into two camps because he's afraid of his brother Esau. He has that much stuff. He's willing to let Esau kind of plunder one entire camp of flocks and servants and everything just so he has another camp that he can hold on to. That's how much stuff we're talking about here. It's the prosperity. The last verse of Genesis chapter 30 says, "The Lord increased him greatly." I can't stress how big that is. It's an unimaginable amount, something that Jacob doesn't deserve. He did nothing on his own. It was purely from the Lord. Just want to close by reading this one passage in Psalm 24, verse 3 through 6. This is kind of a passage that I've been meditating on while studying these chapters, but also just on my own. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." We're out of time. Does anyone have any other questions or comments? Go ahead, John. Yeah, we forget so fast how much the Lord provides.
That's the other hand. That's just a lesson. It's all through the Word. The Lord is telling us, he's
that passage where the Lord's talking to Joshua. He tells him to meditate on the law. Is that an option? Is God presenting an option to Joshua? No, that's a command. That's instruction. You know, we get lazy in our life. It's easy not to seclude yourself and make time to study and meditate on the word. It takes discipline to do that. That's why it's such a thing that we have to go to the word constantly. We have to make time to do that and be disciplined. That's the only way we're going to get that intake of the word of God. How can we command, how can we follow God's commands if we don't know what they are? We have to take it seriously to spend time with the Lord. Thanks, John. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much once again, Lord, to be able to look into the life of Jacob as we're going on this journey of how you brought him from such a deceitful schemer, Lord, living in his parents' home for the majority of his young life and adult life, and then you take him on this journey alone, find in the middle of a pagan land, Lord, and you're working in his heart, changing him chapter by chapter, Lord, letting him, now as we see him, he's acknowledging everything about you. All his successes are through you. Let us also learn from the life of Jacob in this moment that you are in control of everything in our lives, Lord. It's because of what you give to us that we have anything. We don't earn anything in and of ourselves. Everything is from you, Lord. And help us to remember that daily. Help us to be disciplined, to study your word and meditate on it, and to learn your word and follow it constantly, Lord. Let us not get lazy and caught up in the world that we live in, Lord, but let us set ourselves apart. Let us commit our time to study your word and to grow closer in our relationship to you. We're just so thankful for this evening that you've given us. We pray for our brother Jeremy, who's preparing for Sunday, Lord. We ask that you give him the time and the ability to be able to study and meditate on your word, that he may give a message from you on Sunday, Lord, that will benefit us, exhort us, and convict us. Whatever you have within his heart, we ask that you be with him and guide him, be with his family. We just thank you for this night. If it's your will, let us see each other again soon. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.